I'm going to introduce our speaker for tonight. It's Debbie Coles. Is this on? I don't feel as loud as I was. Not that it's not about me. Debbie Coles has been attending Emmanuel here for 32 years, which she says is probably longer than most of us have been alive. Is that true? Because that's not true for me. Okay. She's been married to her best friend and husband, Tom, for 38 years. And she describes him as the handsome man in the gray goatee who is responsible for Emmanuel's building and grounds. Do you guys know who that is? Some of you? Okay. Great, great guy. When Tom and Debbie first started coming to Emmanuel, they didn't have any children, and now they have three who are ages 30, 26, and 22. I said 26, right? Debbie works part-time as an office manager for a small company in Burke, where she says she gets to use her gift of administration, and others say, quote, where she gets to walk a fine line with OCD. Her hobbies include writing, yard sales, decorating, and fishing. And tonight she comes to share with us her thoughts on being transparently messy. This is the area she believes God has been working on in her life for over 10 years. She's the author of Slaying Dragons, The Secrets Women Keep, which she wrote primarily for women in the church, but has once again been surprised by God, because, you know, nothing surprises him, but he surprises us, as it reached women in all walks of life, including those in Africa and in prison. So please welcome Debbie Coles.
Can everybody hear me? I think I'm shorter than you, Maureen. Okay. A few years ago, I had the privilege of being the speaker at Burke Community Church's Women's Retreat. And the things I wanted to share were coming along pretty well for the sessions throughout the weekend, but I just couldn't seem to find something to get it started with that Friday night. And, you know, if you don't get their attention on Friday night, you're toast. So I was thinking, and I made the mistake of reading an article that talked about, it showed some statistics of keeping people's attention. And it said, let the people settle down for 3 to 5 minutes, and then you can probably count on 10 to 18 minutes of focused attention. And then the minds will just wander. And they will drift back in and out for 3 or 4 minutes at a time. And I thought, okay, and then I read who they did the study on. It was young college students who probably didn't go to class till noon and had no responsibilities. Now, here I am talking to a room full of women who were exhausted. They had just had dinner. It was warm in that room. And it was probably one of the first times they'd sat down that day. It was not looking good for me. And this is looking strangely familiar. So I decided, oh, let's see, what will I do? I know, I'll tell them this really endearing story that I heard one time. And it was about a woman who sang in church. And it was so beautiful that many people in the congregation were just moved to tears. So after the end of the church service, they lined up to thank her. That's not a hint. This is part of the story, really. They lined up to thank her, and one woman came up and said, oh, that was amazing. Thank you so much. And she said, oh, thank you. Praise the Lord. And another woman came up and shook her hand and said, oh, that was incredible. It just ministered to me. And she said, oh, God is so good. And finally, this little old man shuffled up to her, and he took her hands in his, and he said, I have never heard angels sing, but that had to be close. And she said, oh, it was Jesus. And he said, well, you weren't that good. And I'll let you apply that to how that goes. Alyssa made in the announcement that Tom is my best friend, and he is my best friend. But it hasn't always been that way. In fact, some of the things I'm going to share with you tonight, God had to work on my life before that came to be true. And I can tell you after 38 years, we are still crazy about each other. And he, oh, I just got to tell you the story about him. Is this being recorded? Oh, well. You know, I was home one day and had a little time on my hands, and I thought, I am going to plan my own memorial service. Well, I mean, you can't leave things like that to just anybody. And heaven knows, I do not want to be dressed in camouflage. I do not want country western music played. And I don't want deer antlers on the centerpiece. So I was planning my own, because Tom will be in no shape to do it. So I'm writing down verses I like and songs I like and people I want to speak if they're still living. And I thought, you know, I am doing such a great job. I should plan his. So I did. And it's at Tom's memorial service, and I know the songs he likes. I know the verses he likes. And I'm just having a great time. I even picked out the men to carry him down the aisle. I've asked a couple of them. So all of a sudden I realized how late it was. And I thought, oh, my goodness. So I just minimized it. And all of a sudden, I'm in the kitchen. You know where this is going. And I'm in the kitchen, and he came home and gave me a kiss, and we're talking about our day. And I said, hey, listen, I got behind today. It's probably going to be about half an hour till dinner. He goes, that's okay. I'll check the email. Pretty soon, I hear this voice go, Debbie, could you come in here for a minute? So I go in there, and I said, yeah. And he's staring at the bottom of the computer screen where the tabs are, and it says, Tom's Memorial Service. He says, do you want to tell me about this? And I said, oh, you can open it up. There's no date on there. So it's fine. You know, and he has to put up with a lot with me. It's true. Some people recharge when they're with other people, and some people recharge alone. And I am one of those people that recharges alone, and I always have been. So when my children were little, that was hard for me. And there would be long days after day after day. And he would come home, and I would kind of have this glazed look over my face. And he'd say, what's the matter? And I'd say, I am kitted out. And he'd say, you know what? I got this. You just go. You know, take some time off. Well, one time he came home, and I had that look, and I thought, I'm going to tell him what I'm really thinking. So he said, are you kitted out? And I said, I am, and I would really like a couple days away at a hotel. And he said, all right. Yeah, you know where I'm going with this. Our minds were on two really different tracks. Because I'm thinking, 2 days, I don't have to take care of anybody. I can eat where I want. I can walk. I can just look at stuff. I can take a nap. I can read a book. I don't have to share the remote. I mean, and I don't even watch TV much. And he's thinking hotel sex, you know? And so when I looked at him and said, I meant alone. It really hurt his feelings. And that's probably why I'm not your guest speaker next month for Valentine's Day. Although we have been asked to facilitate the Art of Marriage classes coming up, so see, people can change a little. All right, being transparently messy. This is really one of my favorite topics. And Alyssa said 10 years, it's probably been way longer than that because it takes God a long time to get my attention. But as I was thinking through this, I thought, being transparently messy. I know we have been, but to break it down, being is a choice. We have to choose to be something. It reminds me of a verse in the verse Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, It's a choice for us. We can carry that yoke around, or we can take it off. Today, we'd probably use the analogy of a backpack. And we might say you can put on that backpack that is weighed down with spiritual struggles, physical struggles, emotional struggles, or you can hand it to the Savior who wants to take that backpack. So if it's being is a choice, and we can take that off, let's think about being transparent. Now, if I wrote down an idea of transparency, it would be very different from yours. In fact, we could probably get 100 different ideas in here. But are there two or three brave women that will give me their idea of how do you envision transparency? What does it look like for you? Not all at once. Yes. Honesty. Yep. Yes. What you see is what you get. That's a good one, too. And asking for forgiveness. You have to be really transparent to do that. Yeah. Those are all really good, and I should probably just close in prayer. Scripture talks about the importance of transparency and why it's important. Because in 1 Corinthians, it says, He, God, comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, He brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person. In this room, there are no two stories, no two parts of stories, no two experiences that are the same. We all have different struggles. But I believe we're meant to share those struggles. And that's because God created us for community. And part of that community is sharing the things that we're going through in life. I don't know what I'm going to say tonight that will reach somebody. But I'm just being faithful. You have to be faithful when God brings the opportunities. There were plenty of years when I did not allow God to do this. And it was because I was afraid to be transparent. And I had plenty of issues about comparing myself to somebody's, you know, evidently she had it all together, the mother that you think, really? She must fall apart at home. Or you hope she falls apart at home. I don't know. But the main thing for me in my fear was my past. For example, when we came to Emmanuel, we joined the Young Marrieds class. And it was so much fun. It was a big group. We were all mostly working. We had no children. We did a lot of stuff together. And we would end up in somebody's house. And, of course, when you don't have children, you are experts on children. So we would talk about, oh, when we have kids, we'll do this, we'll do that. And pretty soon the topic would get around to the world's morality. And they would start talking about, oh, what kind of world is our kids going to grow up in? And these teenagers today, they're so promiscuous. And inevitably, there would be one person who would say, well, I don't know about the rest of you, but I am so grateful that I waited till I was married, till I had sex. And everybody would go, yeah, I know, right? Yeah, right. Yeah, I didn't. But my husband didn't know that. And I certainly wasn't sharing it in that group. Or it would happen when we would talk about our testimonies. Because, well, they called them Sunday school in those days. We'd be in an ABF, and they would ask somebody each week to share their testimony, or if you were in a class. And they would say, oh, mine is so boring. I mean, I didn't do drugs, I didn't drink, I didn't have premarital sex. It was just boring. And when I would sense it getting a little too tense and a little too close to asking questions, I'd say, I know. We can make our testimonies sound like, well, we didn't do those things, but we can thank God for what He kept us from. And they go, oh, yeah, yeah, that's a great idea. That's a good idea. So that became my testimony. And I would share that. If it had been true, it would have been great, but it wasn't. Because I clearly remember the first time I shared my testimony. I hadn't shared it in 30 years, the real one. And we had been asked, Tom and I had been asked to go to, I think, Woodbridge, to a church down there, and do some purity training for parents and their teenagers. And this church was packed. And Tom was about halfway through the things he was teaching him, and he goes, "We're going to stop right now and have Debbie come up and give her testimony." I took a big gulp, and as I was walking up, and I just said, "Oh, God, help me to be transparent." You know how your legs are shaking and everything, and I thought, just help those voices in my head that tell me I should still be ashamed to stop. And they stopped. And as I gave my testimony, I looked around the room, and I just saw women my age crying. And I thought, oh, my gosh, God is using me. He is using me. And some of them, their hearts were broken for me. And some of them, their hearts were just broken. And I thought, what are you hiding? That was an amazing experience for me. And I thought, how many years had I hidden and pretended and left the room and somebody thought, I am the only one. So don't assume that you know other stories. Don't assume you know your spouses, your best friends, or even your moms, because you don't know it, maybe. Sometimes when I talk on this subject, I get asked questions like, well, do I have to tell my husband everything? And what about my children? How transparent am I supposed to be with them? So do I have to tell everybody I meet to be considered transparent? Well, if I answered all those questions, we'd be here till about midnight. So what I am going to say is everybody is different. Every story is different. Every situation is different. You might need to talk to a counselor or a pastor or somebody safe. I hope you know that not everybody is safe. And if you don't know what that means, you can come up and ask me afterwards because it's really important. Now, as far as keeping things from your husband, let me just say this. I believe that secrets in a marriage cause a wall, and that wall keeps you from being 100% honest with each other, and that's a really, really dangerous thing. And the enemy wants our marriages to fail, and he will use anything as a wedge in there. And being ashamed or being guilty is a perfect starting place for that. Now, do I think you should share every detail? Absolutely not. Because maybe you'll feel better for a little bit, but at what cost? It's really too hurtful. Now, as far as sharing with others, I think that you need to get to a place where you're not just sharing to share. Because then it becomes about you. You know, oh yeah, I've been there. I've done that. Is that ever comforting? But when you get to a place where you can say, you know what, God, whoever you bring across my path, help me and I will be transparent. And when you're transparent like that, it will be obvious that it's not your own glory you're after, that you want to glorify the Father. And once your story is known, get ready for other people to say, hey, listen, I know, you know somebody. And they really need to talk to somebody who's been through what you did. Are you available? You need to make yourself available because that is a huge ministry. I think it boils down to just checking our motives. What are our motives for hiding or for not being transparent? And what are our motives for sharing? When it comes to your children, being transparent is a wonderful teaching tool. And you know, I say use every opportunity. If you are selfish, admit it. If you are angry, admit it. If you happen to have a fight in front of them and they scare them to death, talk to them about it. And if you're wrong, tell them. When I used to tell my kids I was wrong, of course, it didn't happen very often. But when I did, they usually responded, "It's okay, Mommy." Aren't they so quick to forgive us? Now, before I give you this next example, I want to put in a disclaimer. We are well aware that our neighbors around us do not know Christ. We've talked to them. Some have said, no, thank you. Others have said, oh, you guys follow the Bible way too close. So we know that we do not have believing neighbors. And therefore, we are very intentional in the gifts we give them, in how we treat them, how we make our children look like they get along in front of them, or how respectful they are. So I just want you to know, we do think about that. And then this all went out the window. When our son Drew was first learning to ride his bike, he would ride up and down the street. And one time he was going past our neighbor's house across the street who had a big pane window, and they'd gotten this ginormous TV, and they had a cartoon on. Now, if you know a little boy riding his bike that wouldn't stop for a cartoon, and he's way out in the street by their mailbox, and he's just mesmerized looking at this cartoon. And that neighbor came out of the house screaming at him, "Quit peeking in my windows." And he was so shaken up. He was our sensitive one. So he came home, and I said, "Well, you know what, honey? He just needs Jesus. We just need to pray for him." Well, not too long after that, our neighbors next door to us gave our children permission to play at their house, or yard, not their house, whether they were home or not. And Drew said, "I'm going to go get berries from their house." And it was in the front of their house, and they had a garage door that had the windows in it, and this berry bush happened to be right in front of that door. So I said, "Okay." I mean, it's not like I just let my kids go. I did watch them. So he's out there, and pretty soon he comes back in, and he is so shaken up. And I said, "What happened?" And I said, he said, that dad came out again, and he yelled at me, and he said, "Quit peeking in their windows." And I knew he was telling me the truth. He couldn't even reach the windows. So I said, "All right, let me go get your bucket." So I'm walking over to get his bucket, and I'm scooping up the berries that he had just dropped, the bucket and the berries. And he came out of the house, this time yelling at me. And he said, "That's right. I told your son he better quit looking in windows or I'll blow his head off." Now, he used more colorful language than that. And I don't know what came over me, but I know he just threatened my baby. And he was probably about 6 inches taller, but we were looking face to face. And here we are, yelling at each other in the middle of the street. And partway through it, I'm thinking, "What are my neighbors thinking? What are my neighbors thinking?" You know? So I came home. Now, I was shaking. I was so angry. And here are my two little kids standing there looking at me. And I had to tell them, "Mommy is really upset right now. That man needs Jesus, and I do not care." And then I proceeded to have a very good cry. Well, after I calmed down, and I called him up to me, and I said, "I was wrong. We always need to care. He does need Jesus, and we can't stop caring." And my four-year-old befriended his four-year-old and started inviting him to Awana, and he came with us every week, and he accepted Christ. It's a good thing he followed his heart and not his mother's. When children are school age, of course, it's still important to be honest. My advice to you would be prepared for their questions. You got to stay a step ahead of them, whether it's spiritual or what's going on in the world, or, you know, because they're reading you. And that would be my advice. But be as honest, age appropriately as you can be. Since junior high and high school probably seems like an eternity away to you, I'm just going to skip right by that and tell you have to come to our 8th grade parents class, because you might just run out of here screaming. If those answers didn't satisfy you, please see me afterwards. I'm happy to elaborate on those. Well, we come to the last word, messy, which the Coles family has had quite a bit of experience in messy. But, you know, there's still a choice. You can be transparently messy, or you can be privately messy. But being messy is not a choice. We all have messy. And that's because we live in a fallen world, and nobody is perfect. One time, a mother of four kids came up to me at church, and She looked so discouraged, and she said, "Debbie, do your kids fight?" And I looked at her, and I said, "No, do yours?" I said, "Alice, of course my children fight. I mean, you know, we've never had to call 911. Although I do remember Drew in high school once. Jordy was growing leaps and bounds, and they were wrestling. And I heard Drew say, "Jordy, you need to stop, because I will break your arm before I let you win." Now, you should take note. That's evidence of good parenting right there. Sometimes messiness comes in waves, and sometimes it comes for seasons. It's easy to be transparent when life is good, but I'll tell you what, it's a deliberate choice when life is hard. We purposely waited 8 years to have children. Tom was very patient. I wasn't ready. I knew I wasn't ready. But when we had Katie, we were so happy. And she's the only one we had for about 4 years. So we had a lot of fun with her. And we talked about how to parent her and what guidelines we would set and how we would protect her and, you know, all these dreams we had. Well, one day, Tom and Katie and his folks were visiting, and Tom's dad, the three of them went on an errand. And when they got back, that little girl walked in. She was about 3 and a half, almost four. And she grabbed my hand so purposely and took me into the room. And in the best way she could verbalize it, she said, "Grandpa touched me." My heart just sank. I mean, there's nowhere, where would she have heard that? You know, the thing she verbalized to me, I thought, okay, we don't let her watch that TV. She doesn't, you know, play with kids with that. I'm not there, that sort of thing. So I talked to Tom and I said, "You've got to talk to your dad." And he said, "Debbie, my dad's a pastor. I don't believe it." And I said, "Well, I'm telling you what she said." And he said, "Oh, all right, I'll talk to him." Well, they left the next day and they drove home, and he called them after they were home. And his dad said, "No, I wouldn't do that." Okay, now what do you do with that? We couldn't tell this little girl, "Oh, no, we checked with Grandpa. He said he didn't. You little liar." We couldn't do that. So we didn't do anything. And she thought we didn't do anything for a long, long time. And then we told ourselves, "Oh, well, maybe she heard something about bad touch or from a little friend in Sunday school." We didn't know. We just didn't know what to do. Well, we observed that little girl's behavior, that precious little girl systematically walk away from the things that we had taught her were the truth. By the time she started high school, her lifestyle had definitely changed. One time she came down in a Christian t-shirt. And I looked at her and I said, "If you're not going to walk the walk of Christ's follower, I don't think you should wear that shirt." And she said, "Fine." And went upstairs and changed. And when she came down, I said, "Katie, I don't think you think that what Dad and I have taught you as truth is not the truth. I think you just don't want it." She said, "You are absolutely right." And she walked out the door. Talk about messy. After she graduated from high school, she went to college and came home after her first semester in college, and she was pregnant. And life became messier for all of us. She went to counselor after counselor, and they would say, "Are you sure you weren't abused when you were little?" And she'd say, "No, I wasn't. And I knew people were starting to think about Tom, just from watching her behavior." It would take 25 years after that day that Katie told us about her grandpa for the truth to come out about Tom's dad. And it was such bittersweet news. It confirmed that she had told us the truth, and it explained a lot of her behavior. It also took the suspicion off Tom, which was a huge relief to me, because I knew it was not him. This was not our plan for our little girl. Life is messy. We had good friends at the time whose daughter also got pregnant, and they chose to be privately messy. And that was their choice. But I can tell you that God has brought opportunity after opportunity to help other believers because we chose to be open. And I don't say that with pride. I say that with huge gratitude. that he would use us. And it's hard. Yeah, it's not the easier way. It's hard when friends who used to invite you over don't invite you over. It's hard when friends just drop you. And it's hard when people who wouldn't give you the time of day are suddenly calling, going, "How are you? How's Katie doing? Can I take her out to lunch?" I knew their heart's intent. At least I thought I did. They just wanted details. And I stepped in and said, "No, you cannot take her out to lunch." But the good things far outweighed the struggles we went through. Parents whose daughters got pregnant, they called us. And that was really neat to help them walk through. Genuine lifelong friends were made. And they were friends that sent us notes like, "Except for the grace of God, it would have been us." Or they sent us notes that said, "Take good notes, because this could be us in a couple months." And our eyes, I think this one was really amazing, were really opened to a whole new world of adoption and the incredible pain childless couples go through. And to say that we were all refined is an understatement. Even our boys. But probably the most significant to me personally was it finally brought me to a place where I trusted Tom enough to tell him about my past. Because, see, I thought Katie was my fault. I thought that was payback for the secrets that I was keeping. But I literally watched God transform my husband in 18 months from an angry, angry father to a compassionate dad. And that's what brought about my book, when I finally trusted him to tell him. And I knew what I was going to tell him would hurt him deeply. I thought he could walk away. I really did. But when I told him, see if I can get through this without crying, I didn't know what to expect. And he looked at me and he said, What kind of man did you think I was that you couldn't trust me?" And when I tried to explain, it had nothing to do with that, he said, "I have been trying to save the wrong princess." God knew that Tom would be instrumental in my healing, but I was the one who had to quit telling God, no, I am not going to share. Well, we got to use messiness again. We teach the 8th grade parents purity classes. And with our son's permission, we tell them about our youngest son's addiction to pornography. He was introduced to it in the 3rd grade at Emmanuel Christian School by a little boy who'd been introduced to it in the 2nd grade by his older brother. He taught my son how to go to a pornographic website in our living room, and I was 15 feet away in our kitchen. I was so angry at that little boy. I knew he had just changed my son's life. But that is a whole other story of just the redemption that God has brought out through our family. And we have been able to help other families that are struggling with this area. That was not the plan we had for our little boy. But do you see how when we share this, this is in the body of Christ, this is how we help each other, that we bring out the things that are hidden. And can I just add this? I think this is probably one of the areas that some of you refuse to be transparent in because your husbands struggle with pornography. And I say that's probably likely in this room because when you read the statistics of the number of men in churches that struggle with pornography, it would be pretty unlikely that somebody in here wasn't touched. And it's also unlikely to just get over it. You're going to need some help. It was awful dealing with our son going through elementary school, junior high, and high school. But I cannot even imagine a husband-wife relationship and dealing with that. And I'm really, really sorry if you're going through that. You know, it's natural to think that we can hide who we really are from our friends and our coworkers, but we can't hide from God. And I would think there might be some women in here who look like they have it all together. You've heard their stories. They're an open book. But even in some women that seem like that, the thing they have hidden is anger with God. And they might be angry with the number of children they have, the number of children they don't have, their finances. Maybe they have to work. Maybe you're a single mom and all your friends are married. He knows all about that. Listen to what David says in Psalm 139, 1 through 6, but I've just kind of picked like I like to do. He says, God, I am an open book to you. You even know what I'm thinking. You know everything I'm going to say before I start a sentence. Is there any place I can go to be out of your sight? Then I said to myself, oh, he even sees in the dark. It's a fact, darkness isn't dark to you. You know me inside and out. Maureen, when you talked about surprises, you know, he knows us. And he is never surprised with what we've done or what we've said or anything like that. And I believe when we decide and say, God, okay, I will be transparently messy, there's lots that happen. But the three that stand out to me is the enemy loses. And he loses ground and he can't hold us hostage anymore to our disappointments or anything. Healing begins and God begins to use us. I think I'm supposed to be done at 8:30, right? All right, I'm going to skip this story then. I'll just tell it briefly. When I shared my story on Sunday morning, after each service, God provided one woman to come up and tell me what it meant to them that I was that I had shared. The first woman, she didn't even go to Emmanuel. She was driving by, and she looked over. It was 8 o'clock. She saw that our service started, and she said, I was so compelled, I had to turn the car around and come. I had no idea why I was sitting here. I've never seen her before since. I don't know why she was here, but I know who brought her. Well, you'd think after that I'd go home and be pretty excited, and I went home and cried because I did not like what had happened that morning. I felt things were taken out of context. I didn't have enough time to explain. I just felt used. And then it dawned on me, that's because my eyes were on myself. God brought me three women to say, hey, you know, and I'm going, well, he didn't ask the right questions and he wouldn't do this. And it was a good lesson for me. The book I'm reading, and I'm wrapping up here. So if this is one of those 3 to 4 minutes where you drift back in, now would be a really good time. This book, A Praying Life by Paul Miller, is amazing. And I am not a reader. But one of my favorite things he talks about in the beginning section, he talks about praying. And guess what word he uses? Messy. He says, we need to come to God messy when we pray. And he says, like little children who are messy. They are messy and they are honest when they ask for something. They don't weigh their words. They don't wait for the right time. They don't make sure they have it all together before they come to you. They just ask over and over and over. And that's what God wants us to do. He said God wants us to come like that. And why do they do that? Because they know their parents love them. They know their parents want the very best for them. And here our father is standing there saying, ask me, but come messy. Don't wait till you think you have to have it all together. And then he says... I wrote down one of the things that it might sound like to come to God messy might be something like, okay, God, I am scared to death. And you know that. But if you'll open up doors for me to be honest, I will be honest. And if I mess it up, you're going to have to fix that. That's the messy he wants. He goes on to say, if you want to tell a really good story, you have to tell a gospel story. Now, don't get caught up in thinking, oh, I got to tell my story. Okay, nobody wants to hear from about the day you were born until you went through, you know. I'm talking about little stories, little experiences. That's telling your story. And a gospel story, if it helps draw people to Christ, wow, how great is that? And he goes on to say, Consequently, gospel stories always have suffering in them. American Christianity has an allergic reaction to this part of the gospel. We'd love to hear about God's love for us, but suffering, that doesn't mesh with our right to pursuit of happiness. So we pray to escape a gospel story when that is the very best gift the Father can give us. If we have a personal relationship with our Creator God, if we have accepted His Son Jesus to do for us what there is no way we can do for ourselves, He will show up throughout our stories. And then our stories become gospel stories. Miller continues by saying, "The Father wants to draw us into the story of His Son. He doesn't have a better story to tell. So He keeps retelling His story in our lives." Wow, how cool is that? I know people, I like to hear how people are really blessed. But when I hear about people who have come through difficult times, I am so encouraged. If you do not know the Jesus that I've been talking about, the Father that wants to have a relationship, that lives His life through us. If you don't have that personal relationship, please don't go home tonight without the news of eternal life. And then you can teach it to your kids. And if you do know Him, if you know my Jesus, I hope you keep letting Him tell His story through you. It's scary. It is scary. But He is faithful. Let's pray. Father, there's just not enough time in the day to talk about Your amazing grace and goodness in our lives. And sometimes being transparently messy is really scary. But You walk with us, and then You teach us and help us, and then You lead us to someone else that we can help. And I know that makes You smile. I just pray for all the hearts here tonight. If there is something hidden in the darkness, that You would help them bring it to the light. Bring them peace and joy, and then use them. Use all of us, God. We're Yours. In Jesus' name, amen.